Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you gave us your word that will guide us into all truth. I pray, Lord, that as we open today this special prayer of Jesus, that we can recognize how much you love us, how much you care for us, and how much you've planned each step. We're just so grateful, God. Amen. John 17, it's a chapter that is basically, if you've got a red letter edition, there's a tiny little bit that's not in red. And the rest of it is the words of Jesus. Jesus was with his disciples. This is the night he's going to be betrayed, and he's walking with them. They've probably left the upper room, and they're headed to the garden where the soldiers are going to come and arrest him. And he prays this prayer, and we think of the Lord's Prayer as our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's not a prayer that the Lord would have ever had to pray, because in that prayer he says, forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses. He never had any of those things. He took on ours, but he didn't have to pray for forgiveness for his sins. That prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples when they asked, how should we pray? And I think we can learn a lot from that prayer, but we can also learn a great deal about the Father heart, about the heart of Jesus, as we look at John chapter 17. This is, many people have called it the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. This is where God the Father and God the Son are having a conversation. We're getting to hear the heart of God. And I think that's something that's incredible, considering how much we deserve and then how much he gives. I want to start with Philippians 2. If you're following along in your Bibles, just look on the wall or look it up. I'm not going to give you page numbers for these, but Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, it's a desired attitude. What attitude should we have? And it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. We're to have the attitude that Jesus had, the same mindset that he had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, not something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here is God, very God, that chooses to become a man and be obedient to death to cover your sins and my sins. And this passage starts out, we're supposed to have that mindset. We're supposed to have that attitude. Even in marriage, marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's love for the body of Christ. When Paul starts talking about marriage, he says, I'm not really talking about marriage. I'm talking about God and his relationship with humans, with his church, with his family. And even in marriage, it's hard to have that mindset that we want to give, and we want to be obedient to be humble. And more often than not, in all of our relationships, even if we feel like we're being totally generous and totally giving, there's a little part of us that's trying to get something too. I don't think Jesus got much out of this whole experience. The gift that the Father gave to Jesus was us. Let that sink in. We are the gift that the Father gave to the Son. We are the gift that Jesus got for his obedience to the cross, to death. How many of us want to open up a gift like that? Without the purity of Jesus Christ, that would be a terrible gift. Here, have a whole bunch of dirty sinners. But he justified us. He declared us righteous. He covered all of our sins. And that is truly a good gift now. The body of Christ is a beautiful thing. Something to be loved, something to be honored and cherished, something worthy of gifting to God. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's really what the book of John is all about. It's about, you know, we're going to learn to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we're going to have life in His name. And so John writes this beautiful document for us that we get to read. And in that document is a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, that we get to hear His heart. And yet I can't get past the fact that I am who I am, and you are who you are. And Paul, the apostle, this great father of the faith, this one that wrote a good portion of the New Testament, writes in Romans chapter 7 about his struggle with sin, with life, with doing things that he doesn't think that he should be doing. And he writes in Romans 7, and I just grasped a few verses out of there. If you get a chance to read all through Romans, especially chapter 7 and 8, 7 is the struggle, 8 is the way that there's a solution to all of this. I do not understand what I do. How many of you could confess to that? There's times where, I mean, I think I got it together until my mouth opens. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I know the good, that good itself does not dwell in me. Good itself does not live in me. That is, in my sinful nature. He puts that in there because good does dwell in him when we think about Holy Spirit dwelling in us. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I can't do it in my own strength. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Do you feel that struggle that Paul went through? Do you ever have that struggle? The next chapter is just kind of beautiful and talks about being more than conquerors and all kinds of things, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. But there's this little snippet in here, this truth that I think will lead us into John chapter 17, as we realize that John 17 is an example of this intercessory prayer that Jesus Christ is doing for us. In John 17, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Are you one of God's chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Nobody can trump God. Nobody can get above God's authority. God's the one that justifies. If He's declared you righteous, if He's justified you, nobody can condemn you. Now that's hard because we keep hearing these voices in our head sometimes. You know, the enemy, the accuser comes and wants to keep on condemning. Well, remember that thought you had? Remember what you just said? Did you see what you did? And the enemy wants to keep on tearing us down. Who's going to keep us from being condemned? It's the justifier, God Himself. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. If He just died, that would have been the end of the story. But He was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And is interceding for us. He cares enough that He says, yeah, I saw what He did, and I covered that sin, I paid for that, it's done, it's finished. No more accusations, no more tearing down my beloved, my gift from the Father. Paul informs us that Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Previous to that, in chapter 8 of Romans, it says the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings that we can't even decipher what they mean. You ever have that deep feeling that you don't even know how to put it into words? And Holy Spirit knows how to interpret that to the Father in a prayer for us. We've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all for us. Who can be against us? A lot of people can be against us, but they're not going to be victorious. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. You know why we can have life? Because Jesus is at the Father's right hand interceding for you. He cares. And here's an example of His intercession. He prays a prayer. He prays for Himself. He prays for the disciples, the 11 that are still with Him. And then He prays for all those that are to come. That includes us. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed. What did He just say? Well, what He just said was that in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. We get the overcomer interceding for us. He says, yeah, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems. Have you any trials or temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. He's demonstrated what we do with trouble, with trials. And then He's talked about turning that to glory. Father, the hour has come. All through this book, the time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. And now He's saying, it's time. The hour is here. It's time to go. Father, a lot of things that we could call God, but being able to call Him Father, if you didn't have the privilege of having a good Father, that might make it a little harder to get past. Think about the perfect Father, the one that does everything right, that knows how to discipline in love, that brings us to repentance, that Father that carries us forward. He cares enough to set boundaries to keep us safe. He doesn't demonstrate it with violence or rudeness or corruption like so many fathers in the world do. This is a good Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. The whole purpose of God coming to the earth is that He can have glory. For You granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those You've given Him. You know the Father gives gifts, people, to the Son for eternal life. Isn't that what John's written about? That we may have eternal life through our belief in Him? Eternal life to all those You've given Him. Now, this is eternal life. I think most of us, when we start thinking of eternal life, we think of the time period, how long it's going to be. True life is being in relationship with the life. That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Relationship, knowledge of God, is what true life is all about. That's what eternal life is about. I've brought You glory on earth by finishing the work You gave Me to do. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. That happens later. But He's finished the work that He was sent to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. Jesus, very God, humbled Himself and came down to earth and became a man and dwelt among us and dwelt with us and laid His life down on the cross for us. But this is the Son that had glory from the very beginning, prior to the beginning. He was before all time. And He's saying, I've completed the work. Now it's time to get back to that former glory that I had before. I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You, and they believed that You sent Me. And here's the heart of Jesus. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. Does that mean he didn't love the world? Obviously he loves the world. In John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever, whosoever believes will not perish but have life everlasting. But specifically, these that were given as apostles, as followers of Jesus, these 11 that remain, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Now that's really an interesting statement, that Jesus, God of all gods, says that glory comes to Father God. Glory comes to the Godhead through his people. I can kind of see it as we look at the apostles and how they wrote different portions of scripture, and they lived an exemplary life and they died a martyr's death. I can see, but that's meant for all of us. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. We talk about unity in the body of Christ. It's a different thing than just everybody's getting along and happy and it's, you know, we can sing kumbaya together. The unity is such a close oneness. It's like the Father and the Son being one. We talk about there being one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. And now he's praying that we can all be one like that. When a husband and a wife come together, they're to be one. There comes a point where you can't tell the difference. One represents the other one so much that the actions of one reflect on the other one. If we're one with God, our actions reflect on God. And he's asking for that. He wants that. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas, the son of perdition. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. If Jesus had just lived his life and then disappeared, gone back to the Father, there wouldn't have been the same understanding among his disciples, among his followers. Even his prayer is for their understanding and for our understanding. And knowledge that God is God should give us joy. Too often we are grumpy. While the world's having a lot of fun and being happy, we're just somber and thinking that that's spiritual somehow. And God wants us to have joy. And you know, if we recognize that God is King of all kings and Lord of all lords, and he's victorious and it's finished, He's the victor. And he's called us his children and he's justified us and he's wanting us to be one with him. That's reason for joy. Full measure. You have joy in full measure. I've given them your word and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I think growing up, I was raised in a relatively strict Baptist background, and even though it wasn't explicitly stated, I think it was implicit that we weren't supposed to be part of the world. Jesus is saying, I'm not taking you out of the world. It's temporary. Have some joy in that. But you know what? The world needs the example of the oneness of Christ in his body. If we disappear from the world, we're taking away their light. His prayer is that we be protected from the evil one, not that we be separated. And like I said, I grew up in that, you know, there was a separation thing. And then they got to the point where they called it secondary and tertiary separation. You're supposed to be separate from those people that aren't separate. So even if, you know, you were staying separate from all the world, if one of them tiptoed into the world, you had to stay away from them too. It got to the point that because Billy Graham was allowing people that they didn't agree with on stage with him while he's giving evangelical messages and thousands are coming to Christ, they said, no, you got to stay away from that. That's of the devil, because... And you can have so many layers of separation that all of a sudden it's, you know, us four and no more, and we're just going to be the frozen chosen. You sit in the pew and you have this special time with each other, usually grumpy, because you know that you'd really rather be enjoying some things in life that God has given you to enjoy. But if you do that, what would people think? What would they think if you went outside on a Sunday and mowed your lawn or shot baskets? Are we allowed to do that? You know, when I was growing up, we weren't. You were allowed to stay inside and watch Shirley Temple. That was a different part of the world that I guess was okay because it was closed up in, you know, on the good ship, lollipop. You guys remember that stuff? Okay, that was what I grew up with. It was there were rules to separate you from the rules to keep you... There were more fences than you could possibly need to keep you away from that fence that you could never get to that would keep you away from the edge of the cliff. And Jesus, as he's praying, he's saying, I'm not praying that they be taken out of the world. Yeah, I've already said there's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems. But I do want them to be protected from that evil one, that one that wants to get a hold of them. When he talked about that the devil's trying to sift them, that he's trying to get a hold of Peter and the others. Yeah, his prayer is, you know, protect them from that. But don't protect them from being a light in the world. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them. That's a big fancy word for set apart for a purpose. Okay? If you have gloves and you put them on because your hands are cold, they're sanctified for that purpose of keeping your hands warm. If we're sanctified for a purpose, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We need to be in the word so much that we know what our purpose is. What are we set apart to do? There is a set apart. There is a separation that Scripture talks about. But we're setting apart in a way that we're still a light. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If we know the word of God, we can understand better what we're sanctified, what we're set apart for. We're not going to be set apart for worldly things. We're set apart for godly things. But as we're set apart, we're still in the world. We're called ambassadors. We represent Christ in this world. And then this is the part where Jesus moves beyond just praying for his disciples. And you know, I love that he said to sanctify them in the truth, because his word is truth. And then they helped write the rest of the word. He reminded them, like he told us back in chapter 16, of all the things. Holy Spirit reminded them of everything he taught them. Even this prayer, I'm sure, came to memory by John being used by Holy Spirit. It's all inspired, God-breathed scripture. But the prayer continues, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. They wrote their message down. We've read it, we've heard it, we've seen it, and we believe in it. This prayer is for us. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Do we have that closeness? that oneness with the body, that oneness with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Are we one? Are we so much a part of God that we can't separate ourselves from His love? I love that example. Just as you are in me and I'm in you, He wants His followers, those believers, us, to have that same oneness. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's still about the world believing. It's still about the message getting out. It's not supposed to stop with us. It's not about what happens behind these doors. I've given them the glory that you gave me. What? Do we have the glory that God gave to Jesus Christ? That's what He says. That they may be one as we are one. So much about that oneness. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Do we see that in the body of Christ? Let's be honest. Saw a little bit this morning. Thank you, Ben and Holly, for being an example of the oneness of Christ. As you come to a new community, you plant yourself there, and you're a part, and you pour in, and thank you so much. Do we do that everywhere we go with the body of Christ? Again, I grew up in Tacoma. My church, Temple Baptist Church, was an off-split of First Baptist Church. Baptists do that a lot. Presbyterians do too. By the way, during the time I was growing up, we sent out about 7 or 8 other churches from our church. None of them in a positive, let's pray over them and send them to be a blessing way. It was, every one of them was over some sort of a ridiculous disunity split. God is grieved when He sees His body not functioning as a unit. I taught school for the Bible Presbyterian Church in Tacoma. They were a split off of the First Presbyterian Church in Tacoma. They moved all the way across the alley, bought the theater, and there's an alley that divides them, and finally, after about 2 generations of split, they're learning how to share a parking lot. The body of Christ is dysfunctional, like many families, okay? Let's be honest about that. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is unity. What's that? I make a distinction between what I call the body of Christ, what I see in Scripture as the body of Christ, and what I see as religious entities. And I think we sometimes look at religious entities and start following them and worshiping them instead of worshiping God. The unity in the body of Christ should know no bounds. And again, my Baptist upbringing, you know, Catholics were on the let's get a cross because they put Jesus on their cross. So there must be, they're all worshiping idols and they had thousands of reasons why the Catholic Church was anathema. And yet I got to know some Catholics during my lifetime that I know for a fact are believers in Jesus Christ. And I read through the catechisms and I went and did a lot of study. And you know what? Some of their doctrine I would consider to be wrong. And some of the Baptist church doctrine that I grew up with I would consider to be wrong. And I know when I get to heaven, God's going to point His finger at me and say, I love you, but all those things you thought, some of them were wrong. So let's admit that some of us are flawed. Let's keep getting back into Scripture. And not so that we can use it as an argument against one another, but as we can recognize, what are we to be sanctified about? What is important? What do we hold and grasp onto in unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? There's some things that the Reformation, I think, did correctly as they separated from the Catholic Church, but there were some things that they left behind that they shouldn't have left behind. And how do we bring this unity back? That's supposed to be one church. That's what Catholic means, is unified, one church. And human labels can mess everything up. What was that? You think? There was somebody walking by. It doesn't take much to get Riley and Bella to start barking away. They're sweet, though. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you and you've loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. Previously, he'd said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he's still telling these same disciples, we got to be together. We want to be together. I don't want to leave you, but you're going to stay here and you're going to do the work. You're going to continue the work that I started. Jesus completed his work, but the work of Jesus is being completed still. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. There's a lot of people that would deny that Jesus is from God. But if they just pay close attention, they would know that he came and demonstrated God's love to the world. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is right after Jesus said he's going to be going away and he's going to be out of the world and the disciples are staying in the world. But then he's saying he's going to stay in them. And if we didn't understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all being one, he's already told them, I'm going to send the Spirit. Father's going to send the Spirit. Jesus comes to dwell in us. He himself. He's been with them and protecting them, and now he's going to be with them and in them and still protecting and in us. And the unity that is necessary to demonstrate to the world, and I can see, without glancing too far, I can see why the world would reject Christ if all they see is a whole bunch of people in little cliques and groups that don't get along, and they think that's the church. Kathy had a couple close friends at Tacoma Public Libraries. They were anti-Christian to the point that they would speak against Christianity whenever they had an opportunity. They were militantly anti-Christian. And yet, as she just worked with them, dwelt with them, lived with them, they got to know her. They got to know me a little bit. They kept saying things like, well, you guys are different. You're the exception. You know, we need enough exceptions around that people are willing to tiptoe into the church and see what it's really about, to meet Jesus. If we can't all be the exception, all they're ever going to see is First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist. If you get to some towns, it's 14th Baptist. Look it up. It's there. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Unity, because he's chosen to be in us and with us, and he wants us to be so close and united with him that when they see us, they see him. When Paul warns us, don't quench the Spirit, he's recognizing that as humans, we have a way of getting in the way. We have a way of blocking the view that others could have to God by them seeing us instead of seeing him. John wrote this book for us. He included this prayer for us so that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we could have life in his name. Paul wrote all of these letters, these epistles, to the various different churches to give some training so that we can all know, and they're included in this canonization of Scripture, we can all know that we're to have the same mindset, the same attitude as Jesus Christ. He came to earth not making it about himself, but making it about unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. He wants to give us life. And life is described in chapter 17 of John here as relationship with life, relationship with Jesus, with the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you cared so much, that you loved us, gave yourself for us. Give us wisdom on how to turn our hearts to you. Turn our hearts over to you in such a way that when people see us, they see you. Let us be more of a window and less of a door. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen.